Now, as we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, turning again to chapter 11, and we're going to read once more those verses from verse 1 down to the beginning of verse 26. And once again, as we turn to this particular portion of the Word of God, I'm sure we would do so humbly and with open hearts and minds and with all the understanding and patience that we need to have as we turn to the Scriptures. We take up this evening at verse 11. We left off at verse 10 last week, and although we're not going verse by verse in that sense, for this evening we begin at verse 11, but reading once more at the beginning of the chapter. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, The branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And if they also, and they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Amen. Over this past couple of weeks in our sermons in this epistle of Paul to the Romans, we've been looking at this chapter 11 of the epistle, and at that which really lies at the centre of the chapter in so many ways. Now, what lies at the centre of the chapter then, you remember, is the question that arises with regards to the apostle's statement in verse 26 of the chapter, that all Israel shall be saved. And so he says, all Israel shall be saved, at the beginning of that verse 26. Just what he means by all Israel, of course, is something that has been open to a good many views and a good many viewpoints over the years. And so in the previous two sermons, we've looked at something of what you might call the two main views with regards to that question, and also something of our own personal reasons for holding to the one of those views over against the other. The big question then is, what does Paul mean when he uses the term all Israel? Does he mean the nation of Israel as such, and that there is a day coming at some point in the future of this world when the nation of Israel as such will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ of God indeed? Or is he speaking about a different kind of Israel altogether, the one that he speaks about in another one of his epistles as the Israel of God, the Church of the Living God, made up indeed of men and women out of the nation of Israel, but made up of men and women out of every nation that would ever be on the face of this earth of ours? And as we saw then, there are some people who hold to the one view, and there are some people who hold to the other view. And within that general view that the Lord's Apostle is speaking about, the nation of Israel as such, there are a good many variations, a good many differences within that view. But with regards to the general view that all Israel, the Lord's Apostle is pointing to the nation of Israel in one form or another. And when he speaks about all Israel, those who would hold that he is speaking about the church, a spiritual Israel, a nation of Israel indeed, but a spiritual one that God has saved by his grace. That throughout the chapter, in common with the whole of the epistle, Paul is speaking about personal salvation and individual salvation, that a man or a woman or a young person must come to faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And as we said then, personally speaking, it's that latter view that all Israel is the Israel of God, the Church of the Living God. It's that view that we would hold to. And so we looked at some of the reasons that would lead us to holding that view over against any other view. Now, I don't want to even try to go into a great deal of that detail. Once again, there comes a point where you just can't recap really on anything that has gone before. We've acknowledged the difficulties and the differences and the divergence of opinion when you come up against a portion of the Word of God like this. But as we've said, chapter 11 follows on from chapter 10, and there's really no option. And please, my friends, let me emphasize this. Whatever we say with regards to these words, we don't look for 1 minute as those things being the last word on the subject, but simply holding to that the Lord's Apostle is still speaking about the gospel, and the gospel that must be received by faith, by men and women, regardless of what nation, what country, what part of the world they belong to. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And as we move on into some more of the chapters for this evening, then it's to look at these further statements, these further questions that the Lord's Apostle raises under the terms of personal, individual salvation in Christ the Lord. So first of all, we'll look at the questions, the statements, the ones that come before us from verse 11 to verse 15 of the chapter, and then we look at what you could call Paul's parable of the olive tree, which would seem to substantiate this personal and individual understanding of the verses, indeed of the chapter as a whole. As I say then, the questions come in the course of verses 11 to 15. So just read through the whole of those verses once again. And following on from last week, you remember, where Paul has spoken about Israel's blindness, the blindness that God has passed upon the nation of Israel. And so in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come on to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And generally speaking, of course, those people who believe that that's looking to some future date with regards to the nation of Israel would say that when that day comes, then there will be great blessing brought upon the Gentile nations of the earth. At this present time, when Paul was writing, they have stumbled. But they have not stumbled to the degree that they have fallen away altogether. And the day will come when they will find their feet once again and they will enter into their fullness. And of course, when they enter into their fullness, the view usually goes, then there will be great blessings brought to all the nations of the earth, the Gentile nations of the earth. Blessings will be bestowed upon the nations of the earth when the Jewish people come into their fullness. And so he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now that's how the verses are normally read by those who would hold to that view, that all Israel is the nation of Israel in one sense or another, the Jewish nation, as it will be found at some particular point in the future of this world of ours. But is that how the verses are to be read indeed? And once again, you see, you're up against what I would personally see as a major problem as to how the Gentile nations are going to be blessed when Israel comes to its fullness, because by that time, according to the verses, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to have come in. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When Israel's blindness is taken away, as we saw last week, then they will see, and they will see their Messiah. And seeing their Messiah, they will go into all the world to preach the gospel that others might see the Messiah as well, and that the Gentile nations will be blessed. But it says the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And as we said last week, if you take a pint bottle and pour in a pint of water, it's full. It's come to its fullness. Can't make it any fuller. And this blindness in part, as we said last time, it doesn't mean a part of the time that Israel is blinded for a part of the time until there comes that point where their blindness will be taken away. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, to the nation of Israel. Part of the nation was blinded, and the election of grace within the nation, they have already seen that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So it's the same problem, you see. When you talk about this receiving again, or this regaining of their feet, now that they have fallen and stumbled, this receiving of the nation back again is going to result in life from the dead for the Gentile nations. But they've already received life from the dead. They've come into their fullness. Men and women throughout the whole wide world have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And when God shall sound the trumpet and time shall be no more, the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. So there's nobody to evangelize, you see, in that sense, because this fullness has now come. Very simply then, we would still hold to the view that throughout this chapter 11 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, the Lord's apostle is still proclaiming the one gospel of a man or a woman or a young person's personal faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And he is not looking to some future date with regards to the nation of Israel. He is looking to the here and the now, and for as long as the world shall be, that if anyone believes, then they shall be saved. Well, what about the questions, when you come to look at the questions, and this next set of questions indeed? Verse 11 of the chapter then. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And in those two verses, in fact, you see, the Lord's apostle is stating a general fact that he has already stated, and a gospel fact that they are never to lose sight of all the days of their life. When he says, with regards to the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's simply restating what he said in the very first opening verse of the chapter, namely, hath God cast away his people? You remember the doleful picture that he has given of the nation of Israel in the preceding chapter, especially chapter 10, the end of chapter 10. And in the light of that, then, he poses the question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Is God having no more dealings with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel? Has he cast them off so that no one out of the nation of Israel will ever be saved again or redeemed again unto the Lord their God in heaven above? You remember how he answered that question. He answered it by pointing to himself personally. God forbid, he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If God has cast away the nation from beginning to end, how could I ever have been saved? Because I'm a member of that nation. And he doesn't point to some future ingathering of the nation. He points to himself as an object of God's salvation to his soul through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. And I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on to say, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And with that, you go way back to chapter 8, where the whole thing begins, that in the foreknowledge of God, there would be a people conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might have the preeminence among many brethren. And then further to that, he goes on to speak about this fact, that always within the nation of Israel, God only ever dealt with a remnant within that nation. And he cites the case of Elijah in his day, and then in verse 5 he says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And he is now in verse 11 asking the same question in a different way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God hasn't cast away the whole of the nation. The whole of the nation hasn't stumbled that they should fall. And so in answering the question, has God, have they stumbled that they should fall? He does two things, in fact. He points the readers up to a great gospel fact. And then once again, he points the readers up to himself as the object of God's redeeming grace. Have a look at how he does those two things. First of all, the great gospel fact that they are to keep in their hearts and their souls. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come on to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And all that Paul is stating there, my friends, is a great gospel fact, namely, that the day would come, and you'll read about it in all the Old Testament scriptures of God, that the day would come when God's dealings would no longer be confined to the nation of Israel, nor indeed to any nation on the face of this world of ours, but for all the nations of the world in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. And as I say, all you need to do is pick up the scriptures of God in so many places, and that gospel fact stands pronounced before us. God speaks to Abraham, the one who was the very father of the nation in that sense, and when he says to him, "And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And the apostle says when he's writing to the Galatians, don't you know what God was doing there with Abraham? He was preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel afore on to Abraham, saying, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God was speaking about his beloved Son, and he was speaking about his beloved Son when he would come into this world of ours, that through him the world might be saved. And that doesn't mean everybody in the world, of course, as you readily know, for there is no salvation like that in any part of the word of God to our souls. But it means that out of all the world and out of all the nations of the world, God would gather together his people in Jesus Christ, his Son. The nation of Israel might fall as a nation. There was nothing new in that. That's in the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures. There would be a remnant out of the nation as there ever was. There was nothing new in that. And there would come a point when God would no longer deal with the nation of Israel as a nation in some exclusive sense. There was nothing new in that. And Paul is simply stating a gospel fact that when the Christ of God would come, he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory, the glory of his people Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come on to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. The nation would fall, that's been told. But he says through that, God was going to usher in the gospel for all the world. The gospel that would include those in Israel that would believe, but no gospel that was to be exclusive to Israel in any way whatsoever. What about verse 12 then, and the verses that follow on from that? More questions, you see. And in verse 12 then he says, "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." We've already seen that those who take that particular view with regards to Israel as a nation say, now that's pointing, you see, to this future date. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But again, you've got this terrible problem, that if the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, how can you see more Gentiles saved? How can this blessing come through the supposed fullness of the Jews? So you have to ask, is the fullness that he's speaking about here a national fullness or an individual personal fullness? Not what is going to be, but what now is and will be right until the end of time. That Paul is speaking about those individual men and women out of the nation of Israel who have come to the fullness of their soul's salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son, and through whom the gospel is conveyed to others also, and all the blessings of the gospel that come through those of the Jewish nation that have been saved. And when you look at the verses in the totality of what the Lord's apostle is saying, is it not that very thing indeed that he's saying? Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And then he goes on to point to himself as an example of what he's saying. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And as somebody has rightly said, my friends, what blessings have come upon the Gentiles through the conversion of this one Jew? This one Jew, the Lord's apostle Paul. And those blessings that came to those in that day to whom he preached the gospel, and the blessings that are with us to this day through all the things that the Holy Spirit of God gave him to write. Paul is pointing to himself as one who has come into the fullness of the gospel, and through his coming into the fullness of the gospel, indeed blessings have been spread abroad. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. His office was indeed, as he says, an apostle to the Gentiles. When God spoke to Ananias, and he was so reluctant to go and speak to this man Saul of Tarsus, as he had been converted on the Damascus road, go thy way, the Lord said to him, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And in a very particular, peculiar sense, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And how he magnified that office in his constant endeavors to see men and women out of the Gentile nations brought to faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. Paul's fullness as an Israelite, an individual Israelite, had brought blessings to many. And we would say he is pointing to himself once again, as he had pointed to himself at the very beginning when he says, has God cast away his people? No, he hasn't, because I belong to that people. And now he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? He points to a great gospel fact, that all of that was in the heart and in the mind and the will and the purpose of God. But that there is a fullness that comes to them that believe out of that Gentile nation. And that fullness belongs or is brought to those of the Gentile nations as well. And it's not only the Gentiles that he's speaking about. When the Lord says to Ananias, go thy way, he's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles and kings of the earth and Israel. You see what he says in those verses then, in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And then he says, turning to the Jews, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He says, I long, if they would copy me, that's what he's saying. I want to provoke them to emulation as I have come into the gospel in my life, that I may provoke them to emulation. Now listen, and that I might save some of them. Some of them. Paul never envisaged a national salvation in any sense for Israel. He envisaged men and women out of the nation of Israel coming to faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior, as their own personal Lord and Savior indeed. Those who would come to God through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And he says, in fact, I have brought, and he's not boasting, he's speaking under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. I magnify mine office. He has brought endless blessings to the Gentile world, as he has come into the fullness of God's grace in his life. And with regards to those of the Jewish world, He says, indeed, if by any means I may provoke them to emulation which are my flesh, and might save some of them. And when he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, is he speaking about the one and the same people in that verse? And of course, he's not speaking about the same people. Speaking about those who have been cast away and those who are received. But they are not the same people. It's not as though he's saying Israel is now cast away, but Israel is going to be received once again. That's not what he's saying. If you have a Bible with italics in the verses, if you and remember that the italics are placed in just as kind of additions to fill out the verses at times. But if you take away the italics, then it becomes a wee bit clearer what the Lord's apostle is saying. He says, for of the casting away of them, the reconciling of the world, what the receiving but life from the dead? Now, he isn't actually saying, you see, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Those who are cast away and those who are received are two entirely different people altogether. And when he speaks about the casting away, he's speaking about the nation of Israel as such. When he speaks about those who are received, he is speaking about the election of grace, the remnant that has been saved and will always be saved out of that nation right to the end. He's not saying, now the nation is cast away, but there will come a day when the nation will be received. He's simply saying that although the nation has been cast away, there are men and women out of that nation who are being received, and that is nothing other than life from the dead. It's life from the dead for them, because they've been brought to life out of a dead nation that has shown itself spiritually dead to the grace of God in the gospel of his Son, and it's life from the dead for those who receive the many blessings that can come to them through their being received in the fullness of the gospel of Christ the Lord. And Paul is the prime example of how blessings come to the Gentiles through those who are converted out of the Jewish nation. The nation may have been cast away in that national sense in which it once existed. The nation may have stumbled and fallen and in its blind unbelief before God. But be that as it may, none of that would frustrate the purpose of God to save a people to the glory of his name, and that people would be called according to his purpose out of the Jewish nation, out of the Gentile nation, and that goes on until time shall be no more. All the ransomed church, all the Israel of God, shall be saved as they're added to that church until the very end. We simply submit that Paul is still proclaiming personal salvation in Christ here and now, while it is still called today, and not some kind of a national salvation in any sense that is yet to come. Now, as he goes on into this parable of the olive tree, all that he does really is substantiate that fact that it is the one and the same gospel that saves either a Jew or a Gentile, as the case might be. And for the sake of dividing up the verses that are set before us in the parable of the olive tree, you can think in terms of explanation and exhortation and entreaty. Now, I'm sure it's necessary to read the verses concerned once again. Verse 16, after he has spoken about the casting away and the receiving and so on. Now he says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, remember he's speaking to the Gentiles, thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, and so on. What do we understand by all of that, by this olive tree? Some branches being broken off, some branches being grafted in, and so on. Well, the first thing to bear in mind is this, that it's a parable. It's a picture. And it's a picture, really, of one great thing, and that's God's salvation to all who would ever believe. And you see, in fact, where he begins. When he begins the parable of the olive tree, he begins with the root. He goes right back to the beginning. And after he has spoken about the casting away and the receiving and so on, then in that verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, in the light of all that he says here and in the whole of the epistle from beginning to end, when he speaks about this olive tree and its branches and the root of the root of the olive tree, my friends, is Abraham, the father of the nation, the one through whom God brought the nation of Israel into existence at the beginning, and the one through him, in whom, men and women are saved to the glory of Christ the Lord. You see what he goes on to say about the olive tree and the roots in Abraham of old. He says, in fact, that there are two entirely different kinds of branches that spring out of this root. And that's precisely what the Word of God says. There are those that he speaks about as being natural branches, and there are those who are spiritual branches. And that's simply another way of saying what the Word of God says in so many places, what the Apostle has already said, in fact, in chapter 9, namely, that they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham was the father, the root, if you like, of the nation of Israel, physical. But Abraham was the root of the nation, spiritual. And those are two entirely different branches that come out of the same root. And when he's speaking about the olive tree is the church in its corporate unity. And the branches are every believing soul, spiritual branches, who are joined to that root, Abraham, and are God's, as Abraham was God's, through faith in what God had said. You remember, as Paul writes to that most Gentile church that ever was in the face of the earth, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There were natural branches, Israelites, according to the flesh. And there are spiritual branches. And they are those that come out of that spiritual root that Abraham was in that nation of old. The natural branches were the seed of Abraham in that physical sense. The spiritual branches are those who have come to believe in God and find their justification before God in the exact same way that Abraham found his justification before God. How was that? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And all who believe God, that's accounted unto him for righteousness. And they show that they are branches of the same root that believed God and through faith was accounted as righteous. There's a whole issue of faith, you see, personal faith. And when it comes to the exhortation side of things, speaking to those Gentile believers in Rome who had no physical attachment whatsoever to Abraham but were part of the wild olive tree of this world, then as he says to those people in those verses at verse 18, he says, boast not against the branches, those natural branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. I will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Can we be lost if we are in Christ? Well, that same question that came before us this morning. But one thing is clear, my friends. We show that we are in Christ when we walk by faith and live by faith. Doesn't mean that we can be cut away or cast off. It means that we are branches of that olive tree that was planted in Abraham of old, and we are to show that in the life that we live. For he says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. You can tell the branches that are rooted in Abraham as the father of the faithful because they begin in faith and they go on in faith and they will finish up in faith when all this Israel of God comes to be saved. But you see the point, and as I say, it's a parable and that there are only points being made. It is branches. It is individual, single branches. Paul is not dealing with nations, either the nations of the world or the nation of Israel itself. He is dealing with people, men and women out of every nation of the earth, the nation of Israel included. Those who belong to the nation of Israel were like natural branches, but they were broken off because of their own belief, unbelief. And those out of the nations, belonging to the wild olive tree of the nations of the world, they were grafted in when they came to believe and when they come to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. And what held good in those days in which the Lord's apostle spoke those words holds good and will hold good right to the end. And then just one last thing, because you see, embedded within the whole parable of the olive tree, it's a lovely word of entreaty for each and every one of our hearts and souls. It's spoken with regards to those who were natural branches, or are natural branches, in fact, in that sense. Why were those natural branches broken off? Well, he says, because of unbelief. They were broken off because of unbelief. But then as he goes on to say further down in the chapter in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. A lovely word, you see. Why were they broken off? On account of their unbelief. How will they be grafted in? If they believe. If they don't abide in their unbelief. If they turn to Christ in faith, they shall be grafted in, but not grafted into a nation, grafted into the church of the living God. Because the olive tree, as I've said, is the church corporate, and the branches of the olive tree is every man and woman and young person who has ever come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, has emulated he who was the root, Abraham, saved and justified by faith when God preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in thee, in thy seed, that's Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that which he spoke, my friends, is simply the gospel. And it stands in operation not only for those who are still unbelieving in Christ in the nation of Israel this very day, but it stands in operation for any who are still unbelievers in Christ this very day. At this moment, anyone who is a non-believer in Christ, if they don't stand in that unbelief but move out of it into faith in Christ, they shall be saved. If they abide not still in their unbelief, they shall be grafted in. And that's particular to any Jew. It's general to any man or any woman or any young person. One of the most powerful words of the Bible is the word if, mighty word. And it's used in both senses to our hearts and our souls, as our Lord Jesus Christ spoke on one occasion to a group of people who were boasting that they were Abraham's children, as they were, physical. But the Lord says, if ye believe not that I am he, the Christ who was to come, ye shall die in your sins. Now there's an if to consider. If ye believe not, ye shall die in your sins. And here's the other side of the coin, says the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit. If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be saved. And he's preaching the gospel and the glories of the gospel, and it will come to its fullness at that time that God has appointed. Believe, and you shall be saved. And all who believe right until the end of time shall be saved, and so all Israel shall be saved. We simply set the things before you. They're difficult verses, my friends, but at the same time, I would believe to take that thread that there is ever and only a pressing home of this thing that you or I or anyone else personally, individually, regardless of nation, blood ties, upbringing, anything, a person must believe in order to be saved. And if you haven't believed this night, if you're still in your unbelief, well, you'll die in your sins if you die in your unbelief and not believing that the Christ has come. But if you don't stick in your unbelief and come to him, then you shall be saved. And may it be so, and to his praise. Amen. Now, let's sing concerning the gospel, and I'm sure we can sing clearly of those things that are set before us in the Word of God. Number 31 in the supplement. The gospel of thy grace my stubborn heart has won, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Number 31.
Receive.
Our gracious God, we do give thee our thanks that we still stand in the day of grace, and when we can speak about and sing about the gospel of thy love in thy beloved Son. And we would pray thee, our God in heaven, that it would please thee to come, and that there might be many who would move out of that perilous ground of unbelief and onto the sure ground of salvation through faith in thy beloved Son. We can but pray to these ends. We thank thee that we can speak of those things, we can set them forth, but we realize, our God in heaven, that salvation is of thyself. We would ask thee, to the glory of Christ, that it would please thee in our day to save many men and women and young person, people and boys and girls, that the glory might be given to thee, that Christ Jesus would come to be well spoken of in many hearts and with many lips. Bless us this night and hear our prayers, and accept us always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.